Our scripture reading this evening is from the book of Daniel, chapter 1, first 8 verses there. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And we read there in the text, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself.
That's the introduction of our lesson this evening as we study the commitment of Daniel. Daniel is going to be the backdrop of our study this evening. Daniel is one of those characters of faith we can learn a lot from. And verse 8 particularly is a verse that we seem to focus a great deal of attention on, where Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties, nor with the wine which they drank or which he drank, and therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuch, that he might not defile himself. Some suggest that Daniel could have been as young as 17 years old when he, as well as others around his age, were taken into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar was a very harsh, a very rough taskmaster. There are stories that are not only biblical, but things which are discovered in archaeology, secular history, that tells us of a very harsh man. It was not anything for Nebuchadnezzar to take the life of anyone. He had that power. Someone looked at him crossways and he had that power to just snuff him out. And so you can understand that whenever the request is made, and as you continue to read in verse 9, God made Daniel to find kindness and compassion in the spirit of the prince of the eunuchs. Now here is a man who purposed that he would not defile himself with that which the king of his own beneficence chose to give to these young men. They were in a 3-year trial or training period, where they were to learn the ways of the Chaldeans. The king could have had them all put to death just simply because of Daniel's intent to be different, to refuse what the king offered. I find that interesting in verse 9 that it says, God made Daniel to find kindness and compassion in the sight of the prince of the eunuch. You see here suggested a character of one who is directed by the truth of God, the law of God. Even as an early man, Daniel was making an impression. He was said putting forth himself as a positive, good influence of those around him. And so I think Daniel is an excellent example for us to study tonight, to talk about motivations to be committed to our God. The same God that Daniel served, though of course in different times, under different circumstances, but nonetheless we can learn, I believe, some very powerful motivations as we consider his life. I'm not one to punch a lot of buttons if I can get out of it, so I'm going to just put sections of my outline up here for you as we study this together. We all know what a motive is. I probably didn't need to even put this dictionary definition up there. An inner drive, an impulse. We could say a reason, a good reason that causes one to act in a certain way. People have different motives for what they do. We talk about people with ulterior motives. I've seen people do things, and you perhaps have too. Maybe we've been guilty of that. Having the wrong motive in seeking to accomplish something. People have the motives of wealth, of seeking the approval of their fellow man. Position, appearance. I've seen young men and young women who seem to be very interested in one another, and all of a sudden, maybe one of them decides he wants or she wants to become religious and interested in the religion of the other. And so all of a sudden there is the interest, and of course we welcome that and we pursue it and we seek to study with those people. And I was involved in that one time, and this boy was head over heels for this girl who was a Christian. And then they broke up and he lost all interest. It went right back to the way it was before they met. And you see something like that, and it makes you wonder, well, what was the motive behind his seemingly immediate interest in the things of God and the Bible and serving the Lord and all that? Well, could it have been an ulterior motive? It could have been. I can't read his heart, of course, but we can see the fruits of people's actions. What motivates a Christian to live a committed life? I don't mean just to start the race. We can all start a race. You know, I was talking the other day about I could start the Boston Marathon probably as good as anybody else, even with my new knee. As stiff as it is, I could. You know, when they shoot that pistol, I can just start right off with everybody else. But that, you know, it's not the start, it's the finish. And so we are not talking about just the commitment at the start. What is it that causes a Christian to be committed all the way to the end? To be faithful all the days of their life. That's what we're interested in talking about. And I think to study about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'll use their Babylonian names, we can learn some things. I want to suggest to you, first of all, that one motive is found here in verse 8, and Daniel purposed in his heart. Another translation says he made up his mind. Another translation of the Bible says he resolved. He made that resolve, and it may not have even been New Year's. But he made a resolve that he was going to live a pure, holy life in the sight of God. And that pretty much describes his commitment. But I want to suggest to you some things behind that purpose of heart, or that resolve, or that change of mind, making up his mind, I mean. Here was a fellow that, as a young man, in a group of young men, given this opportunity of the king, they were all very intelligent, they were good-looking young men, and they were the ones that the king chose to surround himself with, to educate, to be his administration. Well, you know what? I just had a senior moment and my mind just went blank. I'm sorry. That happens sometimes. Has it ever happened to you, Mick? No, I didn't think so. But let me get back on track. I'm sorry. There were some things about Daniel's making up his mind that I want to study with you. He did not watch what others did before he decided to do what he did. You know, in my reading of this text, Daniel is the only one who has this resolve to keep himself pure. There's not really anything suggested here that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego may have had this same resolve or purpose of mind that Daniel had. Now, later on, they fall into the same group. And then, of course, there were a host of other young men who apparently would have been just very happy to receive the king's food and drink. And my point is that there are a lot of people who, instead of making up their mind to do something right and commit themselves to the Lord, you know, we look at our family or we look at someone else or we test the water, so to speak. We see which way the wind is blowing, who it is doing what, before we decide which direction we're going to go. And the point I want to make here, if I can get around to it, is the fact that Daniel was taking personal responsibility in his actions. He made the responsible decision to resolve. You know how easy it is to do something or to accomplish something when you finally make up your mind to do it? You know, people who struggle with weight and losing weight, and I've seen this a lot of times in my life. I've seen it in other people's lives. I've talked about it with a lot of people, not only regarding weight loss, but various other challenges. People are not going to be successful at doing what they do until they make that firm commitment, that resolve. They make up their mind to do it. How many times have we seen people or talked about the fact that, well, here's a person that just finally made up their mind to do what they knew they needed to do? And that's what we see about Daniel. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And there were things he had to overcome. He had to overcome the fear of what the king would do to him. They knew something about Nebuchadnezzar. There had to be that idea looming over him, as well as his friends. But then he overcame the temptation to just try some of this new, better food. What was the problem? Well, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. There was the dietary regulations of the old law. Plus, there was the fact that this food probably had been dedicated to idols and was involved in idol worship and such as that. But Daniel was very conscientious in regard to that, and so he was not going to defile himself, even though here is a temptation to try something that they had never eaten before. To some people, that would have been a very powerful thing to overcome. And apparently, from the text, the only ones we see who did make a stand in that regard was Daniel and his three friends, not the others. And here's a point that I'd never thought about till I did preparing for this lesson, and that was the fact that Daniel could have did the very same thing that Joseph could have done. When Joseph found himself in prison, sold by his own brothers into slavery, You know, Daniel, he could have turned very sour on God. Instead of continuing to walk with God, as Joseph did, and Daniel could have done the very same thing. God's people had been taken away into captivity. Now Daniel and all these people, they find themselves here in a new world. Daniel had to overcome the temptation of blaming it all on God. There was following the majority, as we suggested, those other Jewish boys who had come out of captivity. And there was the feeling, the temptation of feeling alone. Here is a young man that had been pulled out of his homeland, his parents, perhaps all of his other relatives. He may have never seen them again. A traumatic thing for a young man to go through. My point is that here is a man who, in spite of all of those challenges, he purposed in his heart that he was going to live the kind of life that God wanted him to live. And that says a great deal about the commitment. My point is, for the young and old who are here, we have to take personal responsibility. You ever hear the expression that God does not have grandchildren? God has children. And what people mean by the fact that He does not have grandchildren is that you cannot ride your mom and dad's coattail into the kingdom of God and just simply rely upon their beliefs and their faith to become pleasing in the sight of God. Young people, you reach that point in your life that you have to study the Word of God yourself. You have to form these beliefs in your own heart. You have to understand what the Lord wants you to do. Study His Word. You have to make the personal decision to be responsible. That you want to go to heaven. You want to serve God. And sometimes for people, the parents may not have been the best example. And the family may not have been the best example. But people, because they are responsible. And let me suggest to you, that's something that we need to keep in mind. Another thing in our study is that our motive for commitment should be out of a heart of thanksgiving and praise to God. We see that in the life of Daniel. We see that, let me look, check something. Okay. We see that in the life of Daniel, and we see that in the attitude that he had to be thankful to God, to praise God, to give God the glory and the things that were in the blessings that were in his life. When we think about our motivations to be committed to the Lord, we need to realize that our God, as we read this morning in our study, everything that God provides us, especially through the teaching of His Word, is for our good. It is for our benefit. And we need to receive that and be thankful to our God for the blessings that He has given. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks. Thanksgiving, unfortunately, has become a word that's used only around November the 26th with a lot of people. And I believe that there are masses of people who probably never even think about that word anymore. Till the next November. I wrote an article years ago about being thankful for the bologna too. In other words, people are thankful for the turkey on Thanksgiving, but then there's the bologna later on and other things, whatever. Every day should be a day of thanksgiving when we consider what God does for us. and especially in a spiritual way. Paul said in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ," Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we have every spiritual blessing. As God's people, we are in Christ. We are baptized into Christ. It is there that we find our forgiveness. It is there that we find our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. It is there that we find a joy unspeakable. The world does not even comprehend. A joy that is not dependent upon ideal circumstances in life. I couldn't help but think when the announcements were made of all of the problems, the health problems people are having. Aggressive tumors and things like that. That's devastating. But how do you get through things like that without faith? Can you imagine? God tells us that this life that we live in, this is just a sojourn for a little while. And we learn in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16 that we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We are walking by faith. And we are not guaranteed that we're going to live to be 80 and 90 years old. And whether our life is short or our life is long, in the long run, the only thing that will matter is whether I serve the Lord if I was committed to Him. Whether disease takes my life at an early age, or I am able to live a long life, our faith in God is the most important thing. James chapter 1 and verse 17, which I should have put up here. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, with whom there is no variation or shadow that is cast by turning. Now there are people who are prone to put God sometimes in a good category. God is so good, He's given me this or blessed me this way. And then at another time when things are not good, they want to blame God because things are not the way that they would hope that they should be. But God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And He provides for us all of these spiritual blessings. We have that unspeakable joy. We have that hope. We have that so many things. I'm trying to think of the word I want to use. So many blessings that we have, and we need to identify them. We need to be thankful. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that the very first sign of the downward spiral into idolatry and immorality that is described by the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1, the very first thing they did was cease to be thankful. They ceased giving thanks. They put God out of their knowledge. They ceased giving thanks. Another motivation is understanding that God has a purpose for our lives. We were talking this morning about the fact that there are three important lessons that people think about if they think seriously about life at all. They want to know where we come from, or they want to know why we're here. They want to know where we're going. The Word of God answers all three of those lessons with great clarity. Why we are here, what it is that God wants us to do in our life, He has given us purpose in our life. to fear God and to keep His commandments, as we have already looked at that verse. In Philippians chapter 1, which is called the Epistle of Joy, the Apostle Paul was imprisoned because of his faith and could write such an epistle of joy and show such contentment. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Here was a man that was in prison. But the fact of the matter is, he learned to be content. He understood all of that because he knew that he had a purpose in his life. And he could maintain that Christian's joy. And he could be thankful. And he could continue his commitment to the Lord, even though he was chained to the Praetorian Guard. And he makes that point in Philippians chapter 1. He shakes his prison chains at us to make us feel ashamed. But whenever we think that we have to have our circumstances in life ideal before we can serve God, that's not being committed. That's being convenient in our service to the Lord. It's not about convenience. It's about commitment. With all the responsibilities that Daniel had, and as you continue to read throughout the book of Daniel, because he interpreted the king's dream and all of these things, he was given great positions of power, influence. He was right up there as one of the king's top advisors. And with all of those responsibilities that he had, we are impressed with the fact that his commitment to God was still first in his life. And when those who were wicked became envious of him because of his good fortune, and they knew that they could never find anything bad against Daniel because he was a man of such outstanding character and faith, then they used his faith against them and they convinced the king that if any petitions were to be made, they were to be made to the king. No gods, just to the king for a certain period of time. The Bible tells us that at the time that Daniel was accustomed to, he went in his house and he knelt before an open window and he prayed to the God of heaven. As that window faced Jerusalem, as it was his custom, it was that which he did all the time. He prayed without ceasing. And he did not care that his window was open. He was very deliberate. He was unashamed in regard to his prayers. I had a Christian one time tell me that they would never pray in a restaurant because they just thought that somehow they didn't want people seeing them praying, as if they were ashamed of it. When we pray to God, we should never be ashamed. We must be deliberate. The very spirit of New Testament Christianity is that, you know, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. So what are we going to do? Well, we must have our faith. We must be deliberate, unashamed. We must humble ourselves in prayer before God. One of the most beautiful prayers as it begins is found in Daniel chapter 9 as he prays to God for his people. And the interesting thing is it tells us there in verse 1 and 2 that it was because Daniel was reading the word of God that had been given to Jeremiah the prophet that he learned just how long God was going to keep his people in captivity. 70 years. And then it begins in verse 3, we see the prayer made. We are able to study it. He set his face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. As we said this morning, we need to have the faith, the humility, to be able to surrender ourselves to God, to make that commitment that we need to make. Do not be ashamed to be the kind of person that God wants us to be. Be responsible for your own soul. And understand that you have a purpose in life. Daniel took time to be holy. In spite of all of his responsibilities. I imagine Daniel had become a very important, busy individual in the king's administration. But there were all kinds of demands that were made upon him on his time. But we see that he took time to be holy. And we need to understand the importance of that. We are to be holy as our God is holy. Daniel was filled with gratitude to God. In spite of all of the hardships that had come upon him, that brought him to Babylon. He was an individual who was thankful. He studied the Word of God, as we saw in Daniel 9 and verse 2. He was determined that nothing would stop him in serving the Lord because he had resolved, he had purposed in his heart in regard to that. We must be clear regarding what our purpose is. We're not here to see how much money we make. We are not here to see how much fun we can have. I was reading a documentary several years ago of a death row inmate as he was being marched to the electric chair. And I began to read that, and I thought, well, I bet this old fellow has something important that he wants to say. His last words. So I continued to read that, and they strapped him in that chair. And the warden said, do you have anything to say? And they were in Texas. And he said, how about them cowboys? You know. You would think an individual would have more sobering thoughts than that as he was departing this life. Our purpose as God's people is to understand that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. I had an elderly Christian lady one time ask me, Dan, what are these good works that we're to do? That kind of took me back. She'd been a Christian longer than I'd been on this earth. And she is asking me what the good works are that God wants us to do. Well, of course, the simple explanation of that, without trying to make a detailed list, but, you know, we are to do the things that God commands us to do in His Word. And you can't just put the title, good work, on everything that comes to a man or a woman's imagination, some good idea that they have. When Peter was up on that Mount of Transfiguration and he saw Moses and Elijah appear to the Lord, you remember what Peter suggested? You know, that was Peter's good idea. Lord, let's build three tabernacles, one for you and Moses and Elijah. Peter thought that was a good idea. And God's voice said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Remember what our good works are. Titus chapter 2, as we pointed out in an earlier study, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Soberly, righteously, godly. A life of commitment. Another motivation is knowing that God can work in our lives. God was working in the life of Daniel. We saw that from Daniel 1 and verse 9, just simply the impression that Daniel made upon this prince of the eunuch. But it tells us that God did that for Daniel. Well, I don't believe that describes any kind of a miraculous process or anything. I think it is simply saying, as I pointed out, here is a young man of faith in God, and he's going to have that kind of impression upon those whom he meets. And if we're not making positive, if we're not making positive impressions upon people, maybe we need to step back and examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. I have run into some interesting children of God through my life. It seems like that they didn't think they were doing their duty in trying to teach somebody unless they made them mad and run them off. It was like they were using God's Word as a club to hit them over the head with. When we are to give an answer in all meekness and gentleness, we are to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Trust in God's power. Trust in the providence of God in our life. Believe, as Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Commit your life to that. Understand that. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 12 and 13. Paul says, "So then, my beloved, work even as ye have also obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." God is working in the lives of His faithful children, His committed people. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 14, Paul said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, that you may be strengthened with all power through His Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly." Brother John Clark years ago used to preach a lesson called Super Superlatives. And this was one of those examples. There are several scriptures that have these super superlatives. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. As we pointed out this morning, when we know that God is working in us, when we are looking to God and we're trusting in the Lord rather than looking to ourselves, not trusting in my own ability, in my own strength, but trusting in what the Lord can do with me in my life. Example after example after example is given to us in God's Word of what He was able to accomplish with those who were willing to commit themselves like Daniel did. Know that God can work in our lives if we let Him. Understand the good influence that we can have on other people. As I suggested, I'm not doubting the fact that perhaps Daniel may have had that influence upon Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to where that they would join him in this pursuit of being pure. Because verse 8 just simply says Daniel was resolved. He was the one who was thinking about being pure and not defiling himself. But of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came along to prove themselves men of great faith and commitment as well. God's people are said to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are to let our light shine that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. But as you go back to Daniel in chapter 6 and in verse 14, and you think about that time that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and how that there were challenges that were made there in regard to trying to take Daniel out of the picture by his enemies. But in Daniel chapter 6 and in verse 14 through 16, notice what the king said to Daniel after he was going to throw him in the lion's den. He says, "Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to rescue him. And then these men assembled themselves unto the king, said to the king, 'Know, O king, that it is the law of the Mede and the Persians, and no interdict nor statute which the king establishes may be changed.'" That was kind of a thing in the Medo-Persian Empire. The law could not be changed. And Daniel had knelt and he had prayed and he had violated the king's decree. He had sought petition from the God of heaven rather than from the king himself. And so he had no recourse but to put him in prison, in the lion's den. But the Bible says in verse 17 that the stone, verse 16, let's read. "Then Daniel commanded, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. And the king spake, and he said unto Daniel, 'Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee.'" Now, I read all that to make this point. We're talking about being able to have such an influence upon others for good. Oh, I'm not saying Daniel was able to convert the king, but by the good life of Daniel, he had endeared himself to the king. And the king was able to observe the fact that here was a man who served continually his God. And of course, God did deliver him from the den of the lions. As we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, especially toward them that are of the household of faith. What kind of an example are we setting? Believe me that there are people who are always watching. I'll tell you a story that happened to me when I was a very young preacher. in the little community that I live in, and Mickey's been there several times, Van Duzer. It's so small they don't even call it a community, it's a village. It has a store and it has a post office. And in that store they sell liquor and beer, but it is a grocery store as well. And back at that time, that was the day that you could go in and buy a carton of sodas. Six, you know, kind of looked like the same way that beer was sold. But I was walking out the door with my carton of six bottles of Diet Dr. Pepper, I think it was. And one of the families at church who had young children just happened to be driving by. And the mother called me later on that evening and says, "Dan, you've got to come over and talk to Johnny. He thinks that you went in there and bought beer." So that's what I did. And I convinced him that I did not do that. But there are people who are always watching us. Young, impressionable eyes and minds. We dare not forget our responsibility. That's a motivation to be committed. All of those scriptures that we read this morning concerning the fact that we not only think of our own life, but when we serve the Lord, it's the life of our children, the life of our children's children, and the generations that follow. What kind of a spiritual heritage will we be leaving them if we do not show a life of commitment ourselves? The kingdom of God. That's an interesting subject in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, the whole chapter, the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, and I'm not going to go into all that detail, but I want you to look in Daniel chapter 2 in verse 44. Where it prophesies there, "In the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And the reason why, because it was a kingdom that was spiritual in nature. One of the motivations that we ought to have to live a committed life is understanding the nature of the kingdom of which we are a part. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, would my servants fight that I should not be delivered up?" In John 18, verse 36. I preach a lesson sometimes. That what would we do if the kingdom was of this world? Jesus already suggested one thing. If we belong to a worldly kingdom, then we could take up and act and, you know, and in regards to carnal warfare and all of that. That's not the nature of the kingdom that we belong to. If our kingdom was not spiritual in nature, then we could go about and play and frolic and emphasize fun and recreation and turn fellowship from a spiritual duty and privilege to simply meeting and having fried chicken. And I always remember what Brother Marshall Patton said about that. He said, "When you draw audiences by fried chicken, ice cream, and tea, he said, they will turn out to be as dead as the chicken, as cold as the ice cream, and as weak as the tea." When people are drawn by carnal means, then they're not going to be strong spiritually. We don't belong to that kind of kingdom. The kingdom that Daniel prophesied on this occasion before the king was a kingdom that we read about more clearly in the New Testament. Colossians 1 and verse 13, which I wish I had put up here, but you can write it down. talks about our being translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. God loved us that He sent His only begotten Son. And what was accomplished through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has brought into effect the spiritual kingdom. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 that the love of Christ constrains him in regard to his service to the Lord. Do you think about the love of Christ and the nature of the kingdom? We are citizens in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And I put this one on here. I want to talk about this a minute. Nobody likes a hypocrite. I have discussed this subject with various people. No interest in God or religion or truth or right and wrong or anything, but one thing is for clear, people do not like a hypocrite. And if there's a good motive to keep us committed to the Lord, is the fact that we should not be a hypocrite. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find occasion against Daniel as touching the kingdom, but they could find no occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." In many, several places in the New Testament talks about the fact that we as God's people, we need to live in such a way as that the way of truth will not be evil spoken of. We dare not give the world ammunition to use against us to speak evil in regards to the cause of Christ. We cannot be a hypocrite. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. "If you say that you walk in the light, but you're living in the darkness, you're not doing the truth." It's quite interesting the number of times that John talks about that. The fact that we need to make sure that it's one thing to profess something, but it's another thing to live it. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. Verse 6. What does that do? Well, a person who does that, they're being a hypocrite. Look at verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." I've not yet run into my life an individual who claims to not have any sin. There may be some people who think that. I've heard songs to that effect. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." So it's one thing to say, and it's another thing to live a committed life. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be living different of what we profess to be. The recompense of God. In Daniel chapter 5 and verse 28 through 24 through 28. The Bible there says that it was then was the part of the hand sent from before him, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And this is the interpretation of the thing. The king had seen the hand write this on the wall. As they were drinking out of the vessels that had been taken away from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And Daniel was the only one that could interpret it. And he says, this is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And then the king was also delighted, strangely enough, because that was not good news. He provided all of these gifts to Daniel for being able to interpret the dream. But then it says that night in verse 30, he was killed. His life was taken from him. The point of that message on the wall is that God was judging. He was bringing recompense upon this wicked people because of their sins. You are found in the balance and found wanting, or weighed in the balance and found wanting. The Bible says in the day of judgment, we will all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll give an account of the things that we've done in the body, according to that which we have done, whether it be good or evil. There will be a day of recompense. Even the secret things will be made known, as Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14 suggests. Think about these motivations to commit your life to the Lord, to be faithful to Him to the end, to continue to grow in your faith, to allow God to work in your life, and to have an influence and to be a help upon others who we come in contact with day to day. If you're here this evening and are subject to the Lord's invitation, if you understand your need to become a child of God, to make changes in your life because of sin, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that He died on the cross for your sins, if you will repent of those sins out of godly sorrow, confess your faith in Jesus, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, then you can be raised from that burial of baptism, ready to walk in newness of life. If you, as a child of God, have wandered from the faithful way, if your life has not been committed to the Lord, then you can come back as the prodigal did, with the Father with His hands wide open, ready to receive. God is willing and ready to receive those who will come to Him as He has commanded. The Bible says that He is faithful and righteous to forgive if we will confess our sins to Him. Penitently confess our sins. In 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we can be of help to you this evening, we invite you to come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.